Book of Romans, chapter 9. We have been looking at what I call the Holy Grail of Calvinism, and I'm not Calvinist. And so we have been looking at this and trying to determine exactly what the Apostle Paul has been trying to convey. And we've stated that the key verse is verse 6, but it is not that the Word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are Israel. And Paul is answering the question. It's really important to know what question he's answering to understand and interpret the rest of this chapter. And really, chapters 10 and 11 clarify even more so what he's answering here. But in chapter 9, he's answering the question to the Jewish follower of Christ, as Paul's presented in chapters 3 and 4, that a person comes to Christ by faith, apart from their ethnicity, apart from their works. It's caused the Jew to ask the question, then what is the value in being a Jew? What about all these promises that God gave to us? Are they, in verse 6, he says, of no effect? In other words, the Jew was basing their salvation on the fact of who they were. The Jew was basing their salvation on the fact that they were the keepers of the law. And so Paul's coming along and saying it's not by those things, it's throwing them in a tizzy. And so Paul is trying to address that, and he answers specifically in the areas of ethnicity and in the areas of works. And we've already looked at the first part of that, but let me open with an illustration. How many of you have been watching the news today? And if you are the CEO of an airline today, you do not have a good reputation, do you? Especially if it's United Airlines. Did you see what happened? They overbook, which they all do, and normally everybody doesn't show up, but everybody showed up. And so they had 4 employees that they wanted to put on this full airplane that had already boarded with all the people sitting there with their paid tickets. And so they decide that they would offer them so much money to get off, and they didn't get in. They didn't get 4 volunteers. They were 4 volunteers short. And so the airline decides to solve that problem. They would choose who goes and who doesn't go. Do you know where I'm going with this, don't you? So they made the decision, and they picked 4 random people, and 3 of them got off. The 4th one would not. A doctor. And he just sat there. And so they called security. And the videos started playing. And you see security rough handling him and dragging him down the aisle and saying, "You cannot go," and throwing him off. And guess what? The spirit of Americans said, "This doesn't seem right. Why should the airline choose who goes and who doesn't?" Do you know I have the same thing with God? Does it strike you odd that God would choose some and not others? Paul, I think, is clarifying this here to the Jewish nation who thought that God had chosen them and them alone. And he says, guess what, folks? It's based on faith. God has the right to do it any way he chooses to do it. I'm not arguing that, and Paul's defending that in Romans chapter 9. But Paul's already established how he does it. He does it by coming to faith. Whosoever will may come. He died for the world. Those have already been established. And we said that when you come to chapter 9, whatever conclusion you bring about this chapter, it's got to agree with Paul's conclusion in verse 30, which is, what shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained righteousness? Yes, that's what he's saying. Even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing the law and righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. That was Paul's conclusion. So this is what he's saying here in these verses, that it's not by works. Now I'm going to review here because it's been We took a break there for Easter. I always go too fast, so what this does is it causes me to make dramatic pauses, okay? So you'll just think I'm a better preacher than I used to be. We're talking about how and when, but God does not choose us based on ethnicity. We've already looked at verses 6 through 9, and we said basically Paul's argument's in the middle. He has an example before and an example afterwards. I'm not going to rehash all this, but this is what he said. But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are Israel. I'm going to explain this a little more here in a second. Nor are they all children, because they are the seed of Abraham. In Isaac, your seed shall be called. And so he's using the example of Ishmael, even though he doesn't name Ishmael, in Isaac, that God chose one, but it wasn't based on their ethnicity. If it was, Ishmael was the firstborn. It probably should have been Ishmael, but it was Isaac. And so his point then, in verse 8, those that are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. It's not based on who you are, it's based on faith. But the children of promise are counted as seed, for the word of promise, at this time I will come and Sarah shall have a son. And again, the thing here is that God is choosing the nation for which he would provide the Messiah, the one that we would believe in. Now, I got a couple charts here that I hope just kind of explain it just a little bit better here to you. Paul is talking, when he says Israel, we got to understand what he means when he says Israel and Gentile, because then he talks about true Israel. And so what does he mean by all this? So we got a little chart here. Sometimes he's talking about ethnic Israel. You were born a Jew. And he uses terms such in verse 3, my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, calls them Israelites or Israel or Jews or the sons of Israel. Those are ethnic Jews. You have to be born that way. And then all the rest of us are Gentiles. He does talk about the Gentiles. Now, I got a solid line here because no matter what you do, you can't change this. Okay? You're either born that way, a Jew, or you're born a Gentile, and you can try all you want to be changed, and that's not going to change. It's a solid line. You don't cross that line. Let me go on here. But then he talks about true Israel, as opposed to those that are not true Israel. And that's what we have here in verse 6 when he says, they are not all Israel who are Israel. You say, well, that doesn't make no sense at all. Yes, it does. What he's saying is that the way to be part of true Israel is by faith, not by birth. And so he talks about everyone who believes in Jesus in chapter 10. All who call on Jesus are part of this true Israel. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord are part of the true Israel. In 9:6, which I said, all are not Israel who are... How did I word that? How did he word that? For all are not Israel, true Israel, who are born Israelites. That's really what he's getting at here. He talks about vessels of mercy in chapter 9. And vessels of wrath, which are not true Israel. Now, I dotted this line. Calvinists would hate the fact that I dotted this line. Because just like in driving, if the line is dotted, guess what? It's okay to cross over legally. If it's solid, you're not supposed to. And I believe, as we'll see in chapter 11, that there can be those who are not true Israel can become true Israel. Guess what? All of you were born, you're not going to like this, non-elect. You were, and we're going to show that to you today. But it doesn't have to stay that way. You can't cross ethnically from a Gentile to a Jew, but you can cross from being not part of the true Israel to part of the true Israel, and that crossing takes place by faith. Hang on. You're going to see it here in a minute. Let me go on. So you got two things here that we've talked about. You got the ethnic Israelites. You got the Gentiles. Ethnic Israel, they have a choice. They can be not part of Israel, or they can be part of the true Israel. Same with the Gentiles. Not or with. And he explains this all through chapters 9, 10, and 11. Now, I've been trying to hold back and not jumping ahead too much, but today we're going to jump ahead just a little bit to explain the passage that we're getting in. So I'm just setting this to clarify when we talk about ethnicity, We're saying that you're not there automatically because of being an ethnic Jew. That's Paul's point here in these first sections. You can be an Israelite, but not the true Israel. You can be a Gentile and be not a part of the true Israel, or you can be part of the true Israel. So we're going to get to that here, but now let's get to the passage that we are looking at. Verses 10 through 13, it says this. Not only this. Now, so he's talking about ethnicity. He says that's not the way that we approach God. It's not by whether you're born Jew or not. By the way, how could it be good news, the gospel, good news, if it required us being born a certain way? That would not be good news for us as Gentiles, maybe for Jews, but not for us. So he says this, not only this, but Rebekah also conceived one man, even our father Isaac. For the children not yet born, nor having done good or evil for the purpose of God according to election, might stand, not of works, but because of him who calls. It was said of her, the older shall serve the younger. It is written, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. So what is Paul talking about here? Well, he's using the example of Rebekah. Rebekah had two sons, Jacob and Esau. Esau, again, the oldest one, and they're both twins, but he came out first, would logically think to be the one that would carry the blessing. But God, not based on what they did, not based on their works, chose Jacob over Esau. Why did he do that? Well, it says it was according to that the election might stand, not of works, but by him who calls. Well, what does he mean by all that? Again, I think Paul's point is to the Jewish believer or to Jewish person that you're not going to be there because you kept the law. Again, the conclusion in verse 30. Gentiles who didn't keep the law have obtained righteousness. But you who have kept the law do not obtain the righteousness. Why? Because it comes by faith. And so his point is it has nothing to do with this. He's talking about the negative side of it. Now, you say, well, but then what's the positive side of it? Well, verses chapters 3 and 4 explain the positive. We come by faith. He's not going to change that. That's not going to change. And he's going to emphasize it again in chapters 10 and 11, that it's by faith. But I want to clarify some words here. See if I clarify wrongly here. Oh, okay. We got to be consistent. Paul's consistent with it. It's not by works. He says in chapter 3, it's not by works of the law. No human will be justified in his sight. In verse 27, he says, then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By the law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. And then in chapter 4, he says, what shall we say then? What then shall we say was gained by Abraham? Was our forefathers according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now we know, now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteous apart from works, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are coveted. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. But again and again, he says it's not based upon our works, it's based on faith. Okay, let's jump back to the passage again. So I'm just pointing that out to show that Paul's being consistent in what he's teaching here. But I want to jump on a couple words here that are important, and the first one's election. The reason that he didn't base it on the good or evil is because he elected by his own purpose to do it this way. Well, first of all, is he talking about salvation? Well, in a sense. He's talking about how he was going to bring salvation into this world, through which line he was going to bring salvation to this line. Does he have the right to do that? Yes, he does. Is this election talking about the fact that God, before the world began, chose who would be saved and who would not? And then that was sealed because Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated, it will always be that way for all of eternity. Is that what he's saying? Well, let's define election here. Let's not define it. Let's let Paul define it, because Paul's the one using the word. So let's jump, even though I didn't want to jump this fast, we're going to jump to chapter 11. I've highlighted some things here in red and some things in blue. The red are referring to elect. The blue are referring to the others, as this passage says, or your translation might say the rest. Look at verse 1 here, or verse 7. It says, what then? What the people of Israel sought so earnestly, they did not obtain. The elect among them did. So what the people of Israel were seeking, they didn't obtain. That's what Paul's been getting at in this whole discourse in Romans. You Israelites are basing your salvation, basing your righteousness on who you are and the keeping of the law, and you're not obtaining it. You haven't gotten it. The elect among them did, okay? So he's talking about the ones who did as opposed to the Israelites who did not. And then he says, but the others, those would be the non-elect. Your Bibles may say the rest. Those would be the elect among you did, but the others were hardened. So some did, some didn't. Now my question is, do we have a solid line here? Or is it a dotted line? Well, let's see what Paul says. As it is written, God gave them, these ones that were hardened, the non-elect, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that could not see, ears that could not hear, to this very day. And David says concerning them, may there, the non-elect, table become a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a retribution for, again, the non-elect. May the non-elect eyes be darkened so that they cannot see and their backs be bent forever. Does that sound like an unbeliever to you? Well, of course it does. Then he goes on. Again, I ask, did they, again, the theys are all referring to the same thing, stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? You mean they could be the others, the non-elect? And the question is, if you're the non-elect, are you beyond recovery? Good question, isn't it? Some teach that you are. God chose this way before the foundations of the world. And no matter what you do, he's dragging you off the plane if he didn't choose you. But if you were chosen, you're on the plane. You're safe and secure. And there's nothing you can do to recover from whether you're elect or the non-elect. But is that what Paul is saying here? He asks the question, can you recover? Not at all. Rather, because of, again, the non-elect's transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Because these Jews who had rejected Christ, rejected the Savior, rejected the Messiah, it has opened up an opportunity for the Gentiles to make Israel envious. So that they will never come again? No, he's just saying, the fact that they denied him, the fact that the others rejected Christ, has provided an opportunity for jealousy to set in. It's provided an opportunity for God to offer, through the Gentiles, salvation that makes the Israelite, the non-elect in this story, the others, jealous, envious. But if there, the non-elect's transgression means riches for the world, and their loss means riches for the Gentiles, that's what some will tell you. The reason that God rejects some is for his own glory. And that's the only reason he does it. Well, that's saying the same thing. What this blinding of them will produce glory for God, but it doesn't eliminate them. It doesn't exclude them so that God can get more glory. He continues to open it up. Look at what he says. if their transgression means riches to the world and the loss means riches to the Gentiles, how much greater riches will their inclusion bring? Sounds like a dotted line to me. Sounds like the elect among them are God is using to produce envy in the others, in the rest, so that they can be included, so that that will bring to their inclusion. He goes on, I am talking to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am talking, or as much as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I take pride in my ministry in the hope that I may somehow arouse my own people to envy and save some of them. Oops, that should have been blue. He's wanting to save some of them, some of the others that were not. For if their rejection brought reconciliation to the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? I love those last words. Sometimes I talk to those that believe in that we are totally depraved, and I believe that we're depraved, that we're all born dead. I believe that. But some believe that that means there is no possible way for us to have any type of acceptance of Christ. But I don't see that in Scripture. You're going to a different extent. They say, well, dead people don't respond. Tell Lazarus that. Lazarus was dead in the grave. You say, yes, but that was the word of Jesus Christ that resurrected Lazarus. Yes. Guess what? I have the word of God. And my Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That wakes up dead people. My Bible says that the word of God is quick. You know what the word quick means? Living. The word of God is alive and sharper than any two-edged sword. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it is the power of God unto salvation. In other words, what I'm saying is dead people can rise again. And God has offered that through the good news of the gospel. That we're all born non-elect. You say, well, oh, Pastor, I've never heard that before. Well, you're hearing it now. Do you realize, I believe that it's a proud issue to think that you were chosen above somebody else. You say, but it's not pride because he didn't choose me based on my ethnicity. He didn't choose me because of my works. You're absolutely right, but he did choose you, didn't he? And he didn't choose somebody else? Even if I'm not basing it on what I did, I can base it on the fact I was chosen. I was the elect before the foundations of the world. Really? Anytime I see in Scripture, and many times I see this, I see Christ as the choice here. And if you look at Romans 9, that's what the choice is. It's whose line is he going to bring the chosen one through? Whose line is he going to bring Christ through? Let me ask you this. Were you righteous before the foundations of the world? No. When did you become righteous as a believer in Christ? The moment you accepted Christ as your Savior. And guess what happened? God took you and he placed you in the righteous one. And you became righteous. Not your righteousness, his righteousness. When did you become elect? Before the foundations of the world? That's, wow, good for you. You know when I became elect? When I was placed in the elect one, I became elect. When did I become true Israel? When I was placed in the true Israelite, Jesus Christ. And all that took place by faith. God says he's not willing that any should perish. That's the good news. This idea that once you're hated, that's the way it is for life. Jacob have I chosen, Esau have I hated. I'm going to back to this again. Here's the conclusion. The others, or the rest, or whatever term your Bible uses, the non-elect can be included, according to Romans 11. They can be saved. They can be accepted. They can be included. They can have life, even though they were dead. That's why we had that picture earlier. So, we looked at election. Let's look at calling. What does it mean that God calls? Well, some say, well, you can take that two ways. You can say It's called by meaning name. So you can call me Glenn. You can call them Christians. And so it's just a matter that he named them, not that he chose them or had some sort of special election. I don't have a problem with that. I don't know that that's necessarily the thing. It also can mean the fact of I'm calling Glenn to come. And I think it really has that idea. The idea is that God doesn't base it on works. He bases it on his calling. Now, again, this is the negative aspect. He's saying how he doesn't call. I don't call. I don't invite based on your works. So the question is then, how does he call? Romans chapter 3 and 4 and chapter 10 and chapter 11, he calls us by faith. He's already established that and is going to establish it again. So why would he change it here? Is the calling by choosing, election? Or is the calling by faith? So I don't have a problem with either way you interpret that. He does call us. It does require the calling of God for us to be saved. But again, I believe he's offered that to all mankind. Then he goes on. He gives the example of Jacob and Esau. He says, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. And I don't have time, but my question to you is that was he stating by that all of Jacob's descendants were saved, were righteous, and all of Esau's were going to hell? You say, I don't think so. Well, you're right. It's not true. You can see later on, after making this statement, that he has the Edomites part of the temple worship and everything else. So no, he's not drawing a broad brush saying, it's the same as when he says that no one can follow me unless he hates his father and mother. That would contradict the other aspect when he says that we're to honor our father and mother if he means that we're to exclude them and reject them. No, he's not telling you that it's a matter of preference, one over the other. He chose one nation over the other. That's his point here. It's not salvation, although it has aspects of salvation because that nation is going to bring the Messiah. But that's all he's saying. He made a choice as to who he would bring the Messiah through. It wasn't based on works. He chose one nation over another. You have to read an awful lot into that to get the idea of election and God forbidding some and accepting others. Again, and then that contradicts his conclusion that we come in verse 30 and 31 by faith, not by God's choice before the world began. So, what's our conclusion? In summary, Romans 9, 6 through 13 is the beginning of a response from Paul to some ethnic Israelite objectors who will not like his teaching if God has decided to save all who have faith in Christ. That was Paul's point in Romans 3 and 4. That is the point that they're reacting to. They consider that God ought to save ethnic Israelites due to their physical descendants from Abraham and their works, and that the current situation of many ethnic Israelites not receiving God's blessing is due to a failure on God's part to keep his word. Paul demonstrates that the word of God has not failed, as God never promised to save all physical descendants of Abraham and never promised to save people based on their own works. Paul reminds his ethnic Israelite objectors that it is up to God to decide who will receive his blessing. I'm not arguing that. It is up to God. But I believe God offered it to all. That was his choice, not just to the Jew, not just to certain ones. So it's not based on ethnicity. It's based on being children of the promise. How do you become children of the promise? Paul already explained that earlier. By faith. It's not by keeping the law. It's because of him who calls. Who does he call? It's based on faith again. Next week, it's not by human exertion, but according to the mercies of God. Here's what I'm saying. Does God have elect? Yes. How do you become elect? Did God make that choice before the foundations of the world? And the answer is no. God is using Israel as there were elect among them, and then there was others, which would be the non-elect. And then he goes on to explain what those non-elect were like in the next few verses. But at the end of that, he says they can be included. In other words, that's not a permanent situation. It's not something that was determined way before the world began that is unchangeable. I determined by lottery who's going to come and who's not, and God sealed it. No, he didn't. They can be included. Israel, the non-Israelite, the non-true Israelite, in chapter 11, he's going to use the example of an olive tree. And the olive tree is a picture of those that are part of Christ, those that have been grafted into Christ. And we're the branches. And he's going to talk about Gentile and Jews being grafted in. And he's specifically going to say those that were the vessels of wrath, which we're about to get into in verse 9 or chapter 9, can be grafted back in to the olive tree. It's not a permanent decision that was set before the world began. The reality is you're all born non-elect. But you can become elect by being part of Christ. Do you see how that puts the basis of our salvation in who it should be? You say it brings more glory to God if he chooses us. No, it doesn't. It brings more glory to God if it is centered on Christ, not on me. God didn't choose me. He chose Christ. And when I come in Christ, I receive his righteousness. I receive everything that's part of Christ. I receive being the elect, the chosen one. He chose Christ to be that Messiah. We become part of that elect that he has chosen. Let me conclude here. Here's the application to me that is so obvious. Just as my spirit aches when I see somebody forced into one situation or another, like we've seen on the news this week, my spirit grieves when I look at our world and think that God already determined who would and who wouldn't. And I can offer good news, but really, if you weren't chosen, it's not good news. It's news of damnation. It's news of condemnation. And I don't see that as the God that I see in the Bible. I see a God not willing that any would perish, but all that would come to repentance. And so what that tells me, if this is true, if the thing that takes a dead person and brings life is the Word of God, if the thing that takes a dead person and brings life is the power of God, or the power of the gospel unto salvation, then what does that mean that I should be doing as a Christian to those that are around me? I should be getting the Word of God into their life. I should be getting the gospel into their life. I already know that the Spirit of God is convicting the world of sin and of judgment and of things to come. I know it's a work of God. I'm not arguing that with you. I believe that all from my heart that it's of God. But it's the Word of God. It's the gospel of God that changes people, that wakes them up out of their deadness. Are we sharing that gospel with them? Who can you share it with this week? Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you again for the truth that our salvation isn't based on something I have no control over. It's not based on who I was when I was born. It's not based on works that I cannot do, of works of righteousness. But Father, it's because of your love and your sacrifice, your Son, Jesus Christ, that I have everlasting life. Thank you. Help me to take that gospel and share it with others, for we pray it in Jesus' name.